and just hold on to your unchanging hand. Mm. Amen.
Amen. That's the deal. And we have two more that goes right with that. Enjoy.
Yeah.
from the little Baptist church that I grew up in North Carolina, who taught me that no matter what comes your way, no matter what slings and arrows of outrageous fortune you may be presented with, the Lord will make a way. I'm a living witness. But I'm so glad to be here today to talk about Christmas. And before I make any comment, I have to have a disclaimer. Because I want the listeners to know that I am a minister of the gospel of the Christian faith, and I honor and embrace all of the Lord's religions. I have, since high school, I began to see that God speaks to God's people throughout the universe and through the different cultures, and that every religion is a pathway to God. Now, mine is Christianity, and that doesn't mean that I haven't been with other faiths. I've been with the Baha'is. I've studied the African religions. But this ancient religion, this Christianity, this is part of who I am. It's down in my genes. It's all the way in my DNA. This was my grandmother's religion. And she gave it to my mother, and my mother gave it to me. And that's part of who I am, and it's my way to God. But that doesn't mean that your way to God is any less than mine. So I wanted to say that. Now I want to go to the scriptures. Is that all right? I want to go to the Gospel of Matthew, and I just want to read the first 13 verses, this little story that we have been listening to since childhood. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My son, man.
Yes.
Here we go.
You hold to all.
scripture from Matthew talking about those three wise men that we learned about in Sunday school. And now, there was in the 19th century, Henry Van Dyke wrote the story, and the title was The Other Wise Man. And this story is about this man named Audubon, and he was a friend of those three wise men that we read about in the scripture. In fact, they had been studying the stars, and they knew that there was supposed to be a sign in the sky. They knew that there was someone going to be born who would become the king of the Jews. Mm-hmm. And so they were waiting in anticipation. And the wise men were astrologers. They were also medicine men. They healed. And so Audubon waited, and they had a plan that when they see the sign, the star in the sky, that they would meet at a temple right outside of Babylon, and then they would head on over to Jerusalem to see this child. Well, one night, Audubon looked up in the sky, and sure enough, there was that streak across the sky, some blue color, some red color, and then he saw that star, and he knew that that was the sign. Mm-hmm. So he got his horse together, and he began to ride, because he needed to, it would take him 10 days to get to that spot where he and his friends were going to meet. And as he rode his horse, and he was thinking about the change that was going to come into the world, and that he would get to see this newborn king, he was so enthusiastic. He was supposed to meet his friends at midnight on the 10th day. And on the 10th day, he and his horse were going through this palm grove, and the horse just slowed down. And Audubon really wanted to speed him up, but then he himself decided to be still and see what the horse was doing. And so the horse slowed down and finally stopped. And Audubon got off his horse and looked, and there across the road lay a man. Hmm. Audubon went up to the man and decided that he was dead, and he was sorry that this had happened to the man, but he was about to turn around when something pulled on his pants leg. The man was alive. Then Audubon said to himself, how could this, I cannot let this man's situation stop me from getting to my friend so we can go and pay homage to this king. And so he prayed, he said, God of truth and purity, direct me in the holy path, the way of wisdom, which thou only knowest. And he turned back to the sick man, and he just made up his mind, I've got to do this. So he reached into his sack, and he pulled out his potent medicines, and he began to take care of this man. It took him about 4 hours. And the man finally started responding. He sat up, and they started talking. And Audubon told him that I've got to get to this temple to meet my friends, because there's going to be a birth, and this child is going to grow up to be the king of the Jews, and he's going to be a savior for the world. And so the man, who was Jewish, said, well, I can't repay you for what you've done, but I can tell you this, that the child is going to be born in Bethlehem and not Jerusalem. And so Audubon thanked him and went his way. He gave the man the food and beverages that he had left so that the man could walk back into Babylon and get the help that he needed. And Audubon got back on his horse, and he went on to the temple, and sure enough, what he had feared had happened. There was no one there. He looked around. He saw a pile of rocks, and he went to the rocks and he looked underneath. There was a note, and it said, we waited as long as we could. We have to go. Follow us across the desert. And Audubon is standing there, and he's thinking, I just can't ride this horse across the desert. That means I've got to go back to Babylon, buy some camels and provisions to make this trip. He had three pieces of jewelry with him, three jewels with him. He had a sapphire, he had a ruby, and he had a pearl of great price. He had sold all of his possessions to get these three jewels because he intended to give them to the king. But he took his sapphire and he went into Babylon and he bought the camels and the provisions and hired some support people to go with him on this tour, this caravan across the desert. And he went across the desert. And he got to the city of Bethlehem. And he was asking around, had anybody seen three men from the east who had come to pay tribute to a child? And finally, a woman told him, said, yeah, they were here 3 days ago. And they found the child whose parents were from Nazareth, but they've gone. And so Audubon didn't know what to do. He was walking through the streets, and he stopped at this house, and he asked this woman at the house if she actually saw the wise men. He wanted to be sure they were his friends. And so while he was talking to the woman, there was a racket going on down the street, and there was noise and whistles, and people were screaming, and they heard women say, the soldiers are killing our children. And it was the soldiers of Herod that Herod had sent to kill the firstborn. And this woman was in her house with her baby, and she was frightened, and she tried to hide the baby underneath her skirt. So if the soldiers came, that they wouldn't see her baby. So when there was a knock on the door, Audubon went to the door, and there stood the captain of the guard, and Audubon stood there in his magnificent magi clothing and handed that guy his sapphire, his ruby. It was his ruby. He handed him his ruby, and he looked at the guy, and he said, I believe that you would like to have this gift and pass along, and there's no one in this house but me. And so the guy looked at him, took the ruby, looked at his soldiers, and said, well, there's nobody in this place, and he went on. So now here was Audubon. He had used his sapphire. He had used his ruby. He hadn't found the king. He wanted to pay homage to the king. And the woman, when he went back in the house, the woman told him that there was a rumor that the man from Nazareth took his wife and baby and went to Egypt. And that's where Audubon went. And he didn't find them in Egypt. And he spent the next 33 years going from place to place trying to find this child that was born in Bethlehem. 33 years later, that puts Audubon in his 70s. He's back in Jerusalem. He's been there to Jerusalem several times over these 33 years, always checking just to see if that family had come back to Jerusalem, had come to Jerusalem. So when he got to Jerusalem, there was just a lot of anxiety in the air. It was panic. And he was asking people, well, what's going on? And they told him that there were two notorious robbers were being crucified that day. And they were also crucifying this rabbi who that some people called the king of the Jews. Audubon said, oh. And Audubon looked up to heaven and he said, God, maybe I'm supposed to take my pearl and try to pay as ransom for this man's life. And so he was actually on his way over to Pilate's place to see if he could save that man's life, who of course was Jesus of Nazareth. And as he was going to Pilate's place, he saw a young girl being dragged through the streets by some soldiers. And they stopped for a moment, and the young girl looked up at Audubon, and she saw the insignia on his garment, and she knew that he was a Magi. She was born in that part of the world, and she just ripped herself loose from the soldiers and ran over to him and fell down at his feet and said, "Please save me. They're selling me into slavery because my father died and he owed money and they're taking me and they're going to sell me into slavery." And Audubon was thinking, "Now, I ain't got nothing but this pearl and I've got to use it for the king." But his heart was so moved by this young girl, he gave her the pearl and he said, "Go ahead and pay the debt so that you won't have to be a slave." Now, just as soon as that happened, the earth began to shake in Jerusalem, and the darkness fell on the land, and people didn't know what was happening, and the buildings were moving, and glass was falling, and a piece of tile fell off a roof and hit Audubon on the head, and the girl was trying to take care of him, and she was wiping the blood away, and she could tell that he was dying. And she heard a voice, and she thought maybe it was coming from a window from one of the building from the building that they were under. And she couldn't tell what the voice was saying, but Audubon seemed to have been speaking. Replying to the voice, and she heard Audubon say, "Not so, my lord. For when saw I thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw I thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When did I see you sick or in prison, or when did I come to thee? 33 years I have looked for thee, but I have never seen thy face, nor ministered to thee, my king." And she was so startled. And then she heard another voice say, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, thou hast done it unto me." And then she saw a calm and a radiance come over Audubon's face, and his journey had ended. His treasures had been used, and the other wise man had found the king. Now, you asked me when you invited me to this program to talk to you about the meaning of Christmas, and that story to me sums it up. It's all about love. Mm-hmm. It's about each time Audubon was motivated by good intentions. He wanted to see this king that was coming into the world. He wanted to worship this king. He wanted to do marvelous things for this king. And in his journey, each time he was sidestepped, and what he had to do was to stop along the road and take care of somebody.
Yeah.
And to me, that describes our journey.
Yeah.
Whether we're Christians or Jews or Muslims or Baha'is or
Eclectics.
Yes. Our journey is to stop along the road. If we don't get so busy with what you're doing, and pay attention. Stop along the road and help somebody.
Whatever's in front of you, that's what you're to do. I love that story, Lorda. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
It's like whatever is in front of you, that is what is yours to do.
Yeah.
And he exemplifies that beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Shall we have a little hallelujah chorus?
Oh, yes.
On that note.
This is Quincy Jones.
I love Quincy.
All right.
really practical ways to lead happier, healthier, and more peaceful lives. Because what I learned from a lot of experience is when we reclaim the divine source of life that lives inside of us, when we reclaim our vitality, we begin living from our deepest truth. And that really is my passion. And so my intention always is to help you feel alive, help inspire you in whatever ways that I can. And we are talking about Christmas here today, and we're going to have a caller here in a moment who's going to tell us a very special story of her own. I also want to let you know about underwriting here under the AAF. Do you have a business that you would like to underwrite? We offer very cost-friendly rates, and we can target your underwriting to any show that you choose. So just call one of our underwriting experts today at 513-351-1538 or 513-226-5585 and find out how you can get your business information to our listeners. The cost of underwriting is very affordable, and we will help you reach our community with your message. And now I do believe we have a caller on the line. Hello there, are you on the line?
Yes.
Hi there, my name is Elisa. Yes. And your name is?
My Gilda Turner.
Sylvia?
Gilda.
Gilda. Oh, I love your image. We always think of Gilda Radner. I'm sorry, but I just loved her so much. She's the only Gilda I ever knew. So, Gilda, you're my friend of Audrey's?
Yes, I am. I'm not quite sure what the year was, because I'm bad at that, but it was about 35 years ago, and I had just separated from my husband, and I moved to Columbus, Ohio with my children, mm-hmm. and I didn't really know anybody there except for one person, and so when I moved there, and I met another lady. Her name was Rita Jones, and so... we had just met. She owned the comic book store. We got to be friendly, and I moved there in August. And so it was getting to be December, around Christmas. Mm-hmm. And when I first moved there, I had applied for public assistance. Well, I had never been on public assistance before. I applied, and I kept waiting, and, you know, I never got anything. And so she finally said, well, you need to call them. So I did. And it had been 3 months, and the person who... did the intake had quit, and she just left my application sitting on her desk, and no one had worked on it. So by this time, you know, I was running out of food, I had run out of money, I had run out of, you know, everything. So, and it was Christmas. So my one friend bought a Christmas tree for me and the children. We went out, we bought a fresh tree, we brought it back. The children had fallen asleep. I had three children. We carried them in the house and went back out to get the tree, and it was gone. It was stolen out of my truck. So I followed the pine needles to the apartment next door, went in the apartment, right up to the person's door, knocked on their door and said, you stole my Christmas tree, and I want it back. It was two big men. And they looked at me like, oh, lady, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. We don't have your tree. And I said, I'm looking at the pine needle. You pulled it right out of my car. You know, well, they wouldn't give it back to me. So I went back to my apartment and called the police. So the policeman came. He said, well, I don't know what I can do, whatever, whatever. So I went in the house, and 15 minutes later, the police knocked on the door, and he had my tree. So I guess he went over there and made him give it to him. So I called my friend and told her I got the tree back, but then I was, you know, really worried about I wasn't going to have anything for the children for Christmas because, you know, I had no money. And so she came and got me and put me in her car and took me to Zayre's. If you remember Zayre's, it's been a long time ago. So, and she bought three toys for each one of my children. Mm. Now, my friend had recently quit her job and started a business. She had a comic book store in Columbus, Ohio. Mm-hmm. But she had just started it. She wasn't really making any money. And she had a child herself, but she took money out of her pocket and bought those things so my children would have things open at Christmas. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget that. We've been friends ever since.
doing what's in front of you today, and it sounds like you really got a beautiful example of that.
Well, it did, and, she really didn't know me from Adam's house cat. We just kind of struck up an acquaintance, and for her to do that, I thought it was great, and so the neighborhood I was living in wasn't a good one. I didn't know that, because I didn't know about Columbus. So she found a house for me right across the street from where she lived, and I moved there. And so when I finally started getting food stamps, well, we started sharing meals. I would buy the most expensive part of the meal with my food stamps. She would buy the vegetables and things, and then our families would eat together and share the food costs. So I was able to help her out for a couple of years while she was struggling with her new business. And, and she helped me out. Like I said, I didn't have any family there. If my kids got sick at school, she would go get them. I mean, we just really became good friends from that. We had a whole bonding experience that's lasted us over a lifetime. Well, I would say it's been at least 35 years. Yeah, she was a great support to me while I was there in Columbus. And like I said, we've made friends ever since.
Shared the story, Gilda, because, we hear so much about the negative things that happen. I think this is the time of year when it would be good to just share the love and the grace that we experience. And I have experienced that with you. I remember a time when my car kept going up in smoke, and it cost $600 to fix it. And I didn't have the $600, and guess who gave it to me?
Was that Gilda?
That was Gilda. So I appreciate you.
Well, thank you, Audrey.
And are you able to hear us streaming? Because we're getting ready to play another song.
No, I can't hear you streaming. I'm in the car. I'm calling from Fort Pierce, Florida.
Oh, my goodness. What is the weather in Fort Pierce, Florida today?
It's 82. And sunshiny. I can pull it up on my phone. When I hang up, I'll pull it up.
Okay, great. And I often have Miss Audrey on the show, so if you ever want to hear her talk to us, it's a good place to do it sometimes.
Okay. Thank you so much.
The Lord bless you and keep you.
All right, thank you.
God bless.
All right, you guys keep up the good work.
Thank you, honey. You too.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Story. We are going to hear Miss Dottie Peoples singing. This is from her Christmas. focused on Christmas and Christianity and Jesus today, and last week we focused on Judaism and Hanukkah, and we don't really focus a lot on religion on this show because I'm not a particularly religious person. I've studied them all. I'm an interfaith minister, which means I honor them all. But there is a song here that just keeps being in my mind as we're talking about the real meaning of this season. And the song is actually written by a woman named Johnny Salone, and it's What Would Love Do Now. But before we hear that song, what sets that up for me that makes this season important? hear that on the show, that you liked about the show. I really like to hear people's stories. What has woken you up? What's made you come alive? What has helped you find that sense of the divine inside of you? And so the Facebook page is a really good way to get a hold of me and connect with anybody else who's listening to the show if you would like to do that as well. But today we are talking about Christmas, and we have my good friend, Reverend Audrey DePue, telling us about the story of the fourth wise man and how for her that really represents the spirit of Christmas, which is not doing so much what you want to do, but doing what is given to you to do, giving what is in front of you.
And realizing that every person that you meet, that within every person you meet is the Christ Spirit.
Exactly.
And so he met Christ many times.
Yeah.
And that's what, you know, that's the lesson for me.
Yeah. Isn't that what he said at the end? Because he was saying as he was dying, hey, I never got to see her, and Christ said back to him,
oh. Yeah. And as much as you have done these to the least of these, my sisters and brothers,
yeah,
you have done it unto me.
Yeah. So he actually had met many times.
Yes.
And he didn't know it until he had met. And isn't that beautiful that he got to know it on his dying breath? Yeah, that's a beautiful story, and I had never heard that one.
I'm so full of joy right now. I'm thinking about a poem that I learned way back in elementary school.
Right.
I'm going to try to say a little bit of it.
Okay.
Let me live in my house by the side of the road where the race, where the human race goes by. I had to change this. It's very sexist language. Let me see that. Let me live in my house by the side of the road where the human race goes by. The folk who are good, the folk who are bad, as good or as bad as I. I will not sit in the scorner's seat nor hurl the cynic's band, but let me live in my house by the side of the road and be a friend to men and women.
That kind of changes words.
Yeah.
You actually remember that from like grade school?
Yeah.
Oh, that's astonishing.
The house, that's been my desire,
uh-huh,
to get out of self and be able to do God's work,
yeah,
that I know that we're all called to do.
Yeah. Well, and don't you think it's interesting how different that call looks to each and every one of us?
Of course.
Yeah.
Because we bring a different set of skills and talents.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But do you think that we're all called to do God's work?
Yes.
I'd love to hear more about that. That's beautiful.
Yeah, there's so many people who are doing God's work and they're not even recognizing,
uh-huh,
what they're doing.
I would agree.
There's so many people who, on my journey, have lifted me up, given me a helping hand, been loving, gave me a hug, just been supportive, and they don't understand that that's God's work.
Uh-huh. You know, I have had so many people in 30 years of counseling talk about, you know, they want to know what their purpose is. They want to know what their soul is really doing here. They want to know what is God's plan for me? What is it that I really need to do? It's so interesting to have these conversations with so many different types of people. So many people and so many different types of people. Because invariably, what it always comes down to is that once they stop having some sort of grandiose expectation or judgment on themselves or on life itself, almost everybody begins to recognize, that's why it startles me when you said that, is when I have had that conversation literally with hundreds of people, almost every one of them comes to that realization of, oh, this life here that I'm living, this thing here that I'm doing, this thing that is in front of me, that I've been working, this is my work. This is what I have been given to do.
this ministry, seeking God. And what I've come to understand in these last few years is that God didn't need to be sought. It's really hard to explain this, but I always had this, my model is that there's me on one side, there's God on the other. And through my life, I was trying to move toward God, to be in God's presence, to know God's love. And it wasn't really working.
Uh-huh.
It was working some, but I knew that there was something missing here. And what I have come to understand is that God is not outside of me. That's what the problem was.
Right.
I was looking up to the heavens,
right,
trying to connect to God. And I think I might have told you that when I was around in the 1980s, that I was pastoring, and I went to this workshop called Healing Life's Hurts.
Mm-hmm.
It was based on the model by the Lynn brothers, Dennis and Matthew Lynn. And so the workshop leader told us to break up in dyads, and we had to journal, and then share our journaling with our partner.
Mm-hmm.
And the question was, when did you feel most loved by God?
Mm.
So we went to our little corners, and we wrote our answers, and we got together. And when I got there with my partner, my page was blank. Because I said, I can't answer this. That's why I'm here. That's what I've been seeking. When did you feel most loved by God? I could not answer the question.
Yeah.
I could not pick a time that I personally felt it and knew it,
mm-hmm,
that I was loved by God. It was that realization of the disconnect that I had that helped me to move along this path and get to the point where I know, first of all, I don't have to look for God.
Okay.
I just need to be still.
Yeah.
And the second thing is that I know that I am a part of God.
Right.
So there's no question about being loved, because that's who I am.
That's who you are.
Manifestation of God.
That is beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the very best answers I ever heard to that question, actually I've been using it now for about 8 years. I've asked a lot of people, because a lot of the work that I do with people is spiritual, and so I ask them, you know, what is your understanding of God? What is your understanding of how the universe works and your place in it? And, you know, what is God to you?
Mm-hmm.
And people have all sorts of answers to that. The best answer I ever heard was from a 13-year-old girl, and I've used it ever since. And I asked her that question, and she looked at me. She said, are you serious? I'm like, yeah. She said, well, that's easy. She said, I'm God, but God is so much more than I am. And she said, get it? I'm going to show you Christmas and a very happy New Year and a happy Sunday.
We'll be right back.